Good morning, church. It's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. I really appreciate this opportunity to share the Word of God with you. And, you know, I know that when I preach, you need to put up with a lot of things. You need to put up with my weird accent. So thank you so much for being willing to do that. And then you need to put up with my some of my weird jokes. You may say, which jokes? But I don't know yet. They may come a little bit later. I don't plan my jokes. And but I know they're weird, that's for sure. Well, at least when I preach, I don't show you some English guy showing you a finger in your TV screens during the message. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can just watch a message from last Sunday that Joel preached. It was a good one. This morning, I'm preaching on hope. And my message is called Hope That Holds You. And with my message, I will try to answer these four questions. What is Christian hope and how it's different from any other hope? Where does this hope come from? How does this hope affect our lives? How to keep our hope strong? Why do we talk about hope in the middle of this series? Joel started the series last Sunday, Rule Over It, and he was talking about our emotions and how it's very important to rule over our emotions. Otherwise, if they're left unchecked, they can bring lots of destruction, devastation around us in our lives. Why do we talk about hope in the midst of it? When we overflow with hope, when our hearts filled with hope, it unavoidably creates an atmosphere of peace and joy in our hearts. It makes us soar above frustration and devastation. It keeps us calm in the midst of the storm. It grounds us. It sustains us. This hope holds us. We are unavoidably, irreducibly hope-based creature. The way we experience our present completely determined by the hope we have. And to illustrate that, I would like to share just an example. Let's say there are two men, and they were put in identical circumstances. They were given to do exactly the same job. Let's say it was something simple, something redundant, something boring, rather. It's, let's say, moving stuff from one place to another. And they work 8 hours a day. But you tell to one person, I'll give you $25,000 at the end of the year. But you tell another person, at the end of the year, I give you $25 million. They have the same job, same conditions. They, you know, everything's the same. So a couple months down the road, they meet at a lunch break, and the first guy who was promised $25,000, he's like, hey man, I don't know how much longer I can do this job. It's so redundant, it's so boring, and I don't know, I really struggle with this job. Don't you feel like you want to quit? Don't you feel like you've had enough? And that another guy, the one who was promised $25 million and then in the end of the year, he's like, no, I don't want to quit. Actually, I'm quite enjoying this job. I whistle as I work. What's different? Two people doing the same job, but their hopes are different. They're experiencing the same circumstances in two radically different ways. And their experience determined by their expected future. Whatever you think your future is will radically determine your present. But you may ask me, how can I know my future? How can I be certain? How I can be sure about my future? Well, that's why we're talking about hope today. The word hope in English, it's a little bit ambiguous. It doesn't really tell us what exactly hope is. In English language, when you ask somebody if, you know, are you sure about this and that? And person would say, well, I'm not really sure, but I hope so. Which means that it means that you don't really know. It's not exactly what biblical hope is. It's not how the word hope means in Greek language. Hope, if you look at it from biblical perspective, hope is anticipation of something to happen in the future based on something that is certain. It's looking forward towards something in the future that is certain. It's not a maybe thing. It's not something that you can, there is no room for what if. For example, I have this little thing here, a little cup. I'm going to drop it on the floor. So as soon as I release my fingers, I know for sure what's coming. It's going to fall on the floor. I have no doubts about that because, you know, it's physics, right? But it happened. I wasn't guessing. I wasn't just, oh, I'm not sure if it's going to fly down or up or what. You know, it's a certain thing. I was anticipating. I was looking forward to it. Yep, it's done, right? This is exactly what hope is. It's anticipation. It's looking forward to something to happen that you have 100% assurance and certainty that that's going to happen. What we often think, what many people often think hope is, actually it's not hope at all. Hope is much more than just optimism. I'm not saying that optimism is bad. I'm just saying it's not enough. And hope, it's not the same as being optimistic. Oftentimes, optimism denies reality. Oftentimes, optimism is saying, well, it's not as bad as you think. Optimism tries to minimize reality. You try to convince yourself something is true or something is not true. You know, optimism can only work with something where you have control over it. So it's not enough. Hope, it's much more than optimism. Hope is also much more than just a wishful thinking. What is a wishful thinking? Well, let's say I'm getting late at work and I drive on a highway or drive on a street and I see the light there and it's red. But I say, well, I hope it will turn green by the time I get there. So it's just, you know, I have no control over it. It will turn green or red. I have no idea. It's not up to me. I can't control that. Or, you know, I hope it's going to warm up next week. I have no control. In my case, I hope it's going to snow. I hope it's going to be minus 40 next week, right? That would be my hopes, but I have no control over it. Or you buy a lottery ticket, well, and you have this hope that you will win, or something like that, or I hope I get a raise next year. Those things are just a wishful thinking. That is not so. Hope that we're talking about, it's much more than that. Also, hope is much more than wishful expectation. What is that? Let's say you plant tomato seeds, and you expect to have tomatoes in a couple months, right? You have all the reasons to expect that because you planted a seed, you water, but even though you expect it and even though you have reasons to expect that, it's not guaranteed. It could be just a bad year, it could be drought, it could be, you know, some bad weather, some other conditions. Those seeds actually maybe not very good to begin with. So even that, not guaranteed. Some expectations do go unrealized in our lives. Some things don't end the way we wished for. It's just reality of life. We need hope that's stronger than that, that doesn't depend on any circumstances. This is what Bible talks about hope. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. This is what kind of hope we have. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Biblical hope is firm, it's certain, it's secure. It's not a maybe thing. There is no room for doubts or for what ifs. It's guaranteed by God's faithfulness. It's yes, it's not maybe. I really like how Bible compares hope with anchor. Imagine a big ship in the ocean. Huge ship, and then there's anchor that goes all the way down and secures it as a bedrock of the ocean. It keeps the ship from drifting away. It keeps the ship gives it stability during the storm. When waves go up and down, that anchor holds it strong. Because bedrock of the ocean doesn't move. Waters can move up and down. So Bible compares the hope that we have in Christ as the anchor that holds us from drifting, that gives us stability in the middle of any storm. Instead of us going up and down like an emotional roller coaster with the circumstances, we keep steady. We keep calm. We have this stability because we are secured. And where it says this hope goes all the way behind the curtain. It talks about the place where God dwells. It goes all the way to the heaven and it's secure there. The hope found in Christ is the only hope that can sustain our soul while we deal with all that life throws at us here on earth. All people looking for something to anchor their life. Unfortunately, lots of people looking to in the wrong places. People say, well, if I just had a better job, if only I can have a boyfriend, If only I can have a girlfriend. If only I can have husband or wife. If only I have this or that. People desperately looking for some kind of anchor to hold them, to sustain them. But I'm going to tell you guys that no other things, no things of this earth are strong enough to really hold you. Other things going to fail. They may give you temporary release or temporary feel of some kind of security, but it wouldn't do it for long run. It wouldn't do that. Only hope that found in Christ is the anchor that can truly hold and sustain you. Okay, so where does this hope come from? What should we set our hope on? How do I know? What's the source of this hope? Apostle Paul puts it like that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. We always thank God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all God's people. What's happening here? This church in Colossae, Paul didn't plant this church. Somebody else did. And then Paul heard about these people in this city, that they found Christ and they were thriving in their faith. So he described it here that, you know, they're full of love and they for God's people and they're full of faith. So Apostle Paul writes them a message and here the verse 5, he indicates the faith and love that spring from hope. So that hope that these people had, it was causing them to be full of faith and full of love. Hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. These people were thriving in their faith, and it was coming from the hope they had. And Paul said that the hope they had came from the true message of the gospel. Not from the news, not from any other sources, but the hope we have coming from the true message of the gospel. So what is the gospel? What's so special about it? You know, all other religions, they have pretty much the same thing. Here's a set of rules. Here's a path. Do all these things and, you know, you may find God. There is a path. Walk that path and maybe you'll find God somewhere in the middle of it. But gospel is completely different. Gospel is the news. Gospel is a report of what God has done for you. It's not what you ought to do. It's not the sets of rules that you need to do all these things in order to get to heaven or in order to find God. But it's what God did for you. All needs to be done. All you need to do just to respond. The way to God, it's open wide for everyone who wants Him. The entrance to heaven is open wide. The penalty for your sin has been fully paid. The path to God is open wide. The message of the gospel comes with a certain promise of our secure future that goes beyond the walls of this world. This promise is certain, it paid for, and it kept for you in heaven. Jesus summarizes his mission in the Gospel of John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. How do we know we can trust these words? What is the center of the gospel? How do we know? What makes gospel true? What makes gospel real? How we know that we just, you know, it's not just a gibberish, just a kind of fairy tales? Was it the ethical teachings of Jesus that turns the world upside down? Was it the, you know, morality and all the teachings about morality that made Jews worship him overnight and, you know, made his disciples to turn this world upside down? What was that? What is the very core? What is at the very center of the gospel? It's the fact of resurrection of Christ. Church, I don't know. Maybe you forgot. I don't know where you've been for the last while. But here is the news I want to tell you. Jesus is alive. Our Savior is alive. Jesus is alive. That what validates the gospel. That what makes the gospel the truth. You know my story. I wasn't born in a Christian family. I didn't go to church when I was a kid. I could care less. I was laughing at all the religious mumbo jumbos that people were trying to, you know, tell me and things like that. I was a kind of a nasty boy somewhat. So for me to follow any kind of religion and to, like, if Jesus is not alive, I'm going home. Let me out of here. I'm done with all this. Our faith doesn't make any sense without this fact of resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection of Jesus is a very foundation of our faith. It's so important. So we meditate and we have this firm belief and knowing that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I don't know what happens outside. I don't know what kind of waves going back and forth. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know the politics. I don't know the finances. I don't know. I'm not an expert at all these things, but I know one thing, that Jesus is alive, and that gives me hope. That gives me understanding there is something beyond the grave, that this life, it's not it, that there is another reality that much more stronger than the reality of this world. It gives me such a hope and reason to live. If you have more questions about resurrection of Jesus and you really want to know, you know, we have lots of people on pastoral staff in our church. Reach out to any of them and ask them, help me to understand resurrection of Christ. What is a historical proof of his resurrection? And they'll be able to help you, because that's the very foundation of our faith. If they can't help you, or they say, well, I'm not really know, suggest them to resign. I'm just kidding. It's one of those nasty jokes I was talking to you about. Don't tell them to resign. But that's very, very important. So we would be firmly assured in the resurrection of Christ. Our Christian hope has two aspects. First aspect, it's hope for this life. What you can count on in this life, in earthly life. God will never leave you alone in this life. You begin to experience restoration and transformation in your life on every level. The destruction and devastation that we all experience is as a result of sin. They start losing grip on our life, and we experience restoration. Our life is under God's control, even though sometimes we go through things we don't understand. And there are some circumstances we can't understand why they're happening. We have this assurance that God is in control, that God is good, and He is with me. And out of that, we have this statement, whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? God is for me. God is with me. What else can I wish for? You may ask me, will my circumstances change? Would my business survive? Would I get married this year or next year? Do you know if I'm going to get healed? And I'm going to be honest with you. And I'm not sure. I don't know. But I'm sure of that God is with you. Your risen Savior is with you, and He will see you through every storm. He will see you through every circumstance. He is a strong anchor that holds you. He will fill you with joy, even in the midst of suffering. That I'm sure of. That's the hope we have, that He is with us, and we can count on Him being with us every single day in our lives. I really love this song. It's one of my favorite contemporary songs. It's called In Christ Alone. This song is so solid when it comes to theology. I love this song. If you feel like you need to boost your faith and just be grounded in a good theology, just play this song and sing along. It has such a great words. And one of the courses goes like that. One of the verses, sorry. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here's in power of Christ I'll stand. That our hope for this life. The second aspect of our Christian hope, it's beyond this life. It's something beyond this grave. It's beyond the walls of this world. Listen how Apostle Peter puts this in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. It is by great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. The same word is the word hope used here. We live with this great hope. And we have priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Bible talks about inheritance, that being kept for you. Nobody can touch it. Nobody can steal it. There is something is being kept and prepared for you on the other side. I like how Apostle Paul talks about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Oh, how I love this. How I love this word, guaranteeing. There is no doubts about that. He gave us Holy Spirit as a deposit. What does it mean? It means that it's much more to come. Much more is coming. What we experience here on earth, the presence of God, and sometimes we would have this experience that, wow, we felt God's presence. All of that, it's just a glimpse. It's just a drop. It's just a small, tiny drop of the fullness of God's presence that we're going to experience when we meet Him face to face in eternity. And our hope helps us to look forward to it and focus our eyes on that. How I love that. And, you know, Romans 8:23, Apostle Paul, he kind of massages the same message. Romans 8, to put it in context, it's talking about the whole earth, the whole creation. It's groaning and suffering from separation from God because of sin. Things don't work the way originally planned, and everything kind of, so in the midst of it all, Paul said that, and we believers also groan. So we're in the same boat. We experience this groaning. Even though we have a Holy Spirit within us, a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope. Just listen to his words. Apostle Paul, he's saying, I wait with eager hope. I just can't wait. I want to see my Lord. I really want to get there and be in the fullness of His presence. Look at His heart. We wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies as He promised us. What kind of hope we have? Wow. Christian hope has to do with ultimate future, not only immediate. Biblical hope, it's a life-changing certainty about your future. That hope affects how you live now. But there is one very important thing. There is one thing that we ought to do in order for this to work for us. This is what Apostle Peter tells us. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in His coming. Bible teaches us that we need to set our hopes. So many Christians, unfortunately, having access to this great hope, somehow they lower their eyes and they are setting their hopes on the things of this earth. Somehow they setting their hopes on things that are, you know, they can touch, they can feel, they are temporary. They think like if they get those things, they will satisfy. If they get those things, somehow they will be happy. Somehow they will be fulfilled. What a mistake. Things of this world cannot satisfy. They cannot fulfill. The sooner we learn it, the sooner we can experience the true freedom and joy in our walk in Christ. You can get all the things you're hoping for and still be miserable. And there are so many people that can concur and just witness to that. Apostle Paul, he gives us this warning in 1 Timothy 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, and listen to this carefully, nor to put their hope in wealth. And you can also expand it and say not to put their hope in fame, in education, in family, in marriage, in job, in career, in investment, in reputation, in anything else. Why? Because which is so uncertain. All those things, all things of this world, they are so uncertain. They are all subject to change. Thing may fail. Relation can fall apart. Businesses can go bankrupt. You know, depends on what's happening in this world. Waves goes up and down. All those things are uncertain. So if you attach your hope to this thing, you'll be miserable. Because as soon as something goes wrong, you won't be able to handle that. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, our culture doesn't help us with this. What a mistake sometimes we make that having access to this great hope in Christ, we're still somehow trying to put our expectations and put our hopes, trying to anchor our lives to something tangible, something earthly. When you set your hope in the wrong things, unavoidably, discontentment becomes part of your life. It's never enough. You're never quite happy. Which leads me to my next point. How does hope affect us? When we set our hope on Christ, when we set our hope on inheritance that's waiting for us on other side, how does it affect our lives? I want to give you three things. Number one, it brings contentment. Contentment. It's such an amazing thing. What is contentment? And when you don't feel like you have to have something else to be satisfied or happy. When we set our hope on heavenly inheritance, the result of it is a contentment. Instead of, you know, pursuing happiness, we pursue Him. And in this hope, in relationship with Him, we find contentment. You understand that longings and desires of your heart cannot be satisfied with the things of this world. Your inner desires, your deep desires of your hearts, your longings can only be satisfied in Christ and in the hope that one day when we reach the other side, the fullness of His presence, the fullness of who we are will be relieved. The fullness of His inheritance will be able to step into it and experience it. And when you set your hope on that, it brings you contentment. Number two, when we set our hope in the right thing, how it affects our life, it shapes our worldview and it sets the course of our lives. Our hope shapes our values and determines our treasure. Our hope gives us different lenses to look at life through. Guys, one of the biggest impact that happened to my life recently, I decided to read the gospel, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when I read them, I decided to read them like I never read them before. I decided to put aside all the things I heard before, all the books I read before, all the commentary I heard before. I just wanted to read for myself the messages of the gospel. And this is one thing that just stood out to me. Something that honestly, I didn't really see that before. And this is what the thing is. You will see if you carefully read the Gospels that the emphasis of Jesus' messages, of His teachings, they were not on quality of our earthly life. What I figured out that it's a Western interpretation of the Bible that really makes it all about us, makes it all about this life, makes it all about well-being and comfort and happiness and all like that. And we try to twist, we try to use every word, every verse, and we try to, you know, pile it all together, combine it, make our little theology that would fit that expectation that it should be all about this earth. That like that's what the most matters. But if you carefully read, you will realize that emphasis, his emphasis of his entire teaching was on eternity. Eternity. If you read like Sermon on the Mount, don't store treasures in this earth and things like that, his message only makes sense if you think about eternity. Because lots of things Jesus was teaching, they just don't make sense if you think that this life, it's just all it is. Church, unless we understand that, we'll be stumbling over many contradictions in our Christian faith. We need to understand that the focus of the gospel, it's eternity. It's eternity. That's the main emphasis of teachings of Jesus. I want to read you a few verses from Book of Hebrew that will show us how our hope shapes our life and determines the course of our life and shapes our values and shapes our treasure. Hebrew 11, we know it's called a faith chapter, but look how it starts. Now, faith is a confidence of what we hope for. There is no faith without hope. Faith only works with a hope. Hope, that's what fuels faith. Because if you read this statement, it means hope goes first, then faith follows. Faith cannot operate without hope. What does it mean to live by faith? We hear the statement, so many books written about faith, living by faith. What does it actually mean if you look at it from a context of a Hebrew 11? Living by faith means to live and to be driven by hope of eternity. What does it mean to live by faith? The way you live, the way you look at life, the choices you make, the values you have, all of it, it's shaped by the kind of hope you have. And then author of Book of Hebrews, he goes from Abel, the first righteous man, and he goes and tell us a little bit of a story of each of them. And I just want to share just a few of them. Abraham, verse 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made this his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. That's how I feel myself often here in Canada. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. What gave Abraham strength to do that? What made him leave everything he know and just wander off and go to the place where he didn't even know where he was going, living in the tents like a foreigner? What kind of life was that? What gave him the strength to do that? And here it is, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What kind of city he's talking about? He's talking about New Jerusalem. He's talking about heaven. He was driven by this hope of his ultimate future, which is heaven. And that gave him strength to go and be obedient to God. Then later, verses 13 to 16, all these people, he names here the whole list of people who were living by faith. All these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Listen to this, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they have left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing. I love this word. It's such a strong word. What are you longing for today? Listen to what these people were longing for. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then he talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. All these people, they were driven by eternity. The way you live your life today, it's 100% reflection of type of hope that you have. That's why we can understand Paul in prison when he's writing to Philippians and he says, "For me, life is Christ and death is a gain." Now we can understand all those first Christians that turned the world upside down in the midst of tremendous persecutions. They were killing, they were thrown to lions, they were killed, they were, you know, those people, they were making live torches out of them, putting them all over the streets and firing them up. What was driving these people? What was the cause? What was the fuel that was driving their faith? I'm telling you, what was that? It wasn't the promise of better car, promise of good house, promise of nice, neat family, promise of all the things that this earth trying to offer us. That was a hope of future, the ultimate future. That was a hope of heaven that was driving them to lay it all down, even their lives when it was required, to live for Christ. These people understood something we have a hard time understanding. There is inheritance waiting for you. It's a heavenly reward. And that becomes the main focus of your life. Everything you do for the sake of eternity. When you set your hope correctly, eternal becomes much more important to you than temporally. That's how hope shapes your worldview. Church, set your eyes on eternal. And number three, how hope affects our lives. It gives meaning to our life. When I was a kid, when I was 6 years old, my dad died. And ever since then, I was very much aware of death. And I remember being like 8, 10, 11 years old, I always was having these thoughts, like, you know, then what? Okay, I go to school, then what? I get married, get kid. Well, then what? I get a job, I'll have some money. Okay, so then what? And, you know, it was leading me to a place where I die. And I remember those dark times where I just felt, what's the point of this life at all? It's all going to end. What's the meaning of it? And then when I was 16 and I heard the gospel, I understood the meaning of it. Our hope gives us understanding that our life has meaning. I really like this quote from a guy, he's a professor in Columbia University, Andrew DelBanco. He wrote this book called The Real American Dream, A Meditation on Hope. It's very interesting to read. This guy actually is not a Christian, so this book not even written from Christian perspective, but listen to this quote. The heart of any culture is its hope. Hope is how we overcome the lurking suspicion that all of our getting and spending amounts to nothing more than fidgeting while we wait for death. Our hope gives a strong sense of purpose and a strong sense of meaning, even in our own sufferings. This is a mystery. Sometimes we don't understand why we need to go through some circumstances in our life, why we need to suffer sometimes with our health or with finances or some personal matters in the family. We'd rather not have some of these circumstances. But our hope gives us understandings. Even though we don't understand why we go through all the things, our hope helps us to trust and rest in the fact that it's temporary and there is a meaning in all of it, that God is working through all of it, and ultimately He's working for the good because He is good. That gives us this assurance. Apostle Paul puts it like that in First Thessalonians 1:3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope produces endurance. It gives us this endurance to persevere, to stay strong, to be anchored, to be grounded. That hope holds us in the midst of any circumstances, any sufferings. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was looking at the joy. What kind of joy was that? It was us. We can read it from the prophet that his joy was that he was justifying many. He was looking in you and I. And then he was going to this cross and he was suffering. He could experience at the same time this joy and this anticipation of what's coming. This is the biggest paradox of Christian faith, joy in suffering. People can't understand that because normally you can't have joy and suffering at the same time. Those things don't mix. You either suffer or either you have joy. Either, you know, you can't mix those together. But some Christians, they get it wrong. They think, well, what it means is then when you suffer, you just, oh, thank you, God, for my sickness. I'm so enjoying it. It's a baloney. It's not it. Suffer is real. Pain is real. But this is what happens in the suffering. It moves you to press into Christ. It shoves you to the feet of Jesus. When you press into Him, you seek intimacy with Him. You press into His presence. And while you do that, you're rediscovering your hope. You get to the understanding and to deeper meaning of the hope that you have in Him. And that just unavoidably gives you injection of joy. That even though you suffer, even though your circumstances may not be good, even though you may go through sickness, even though you may go through the loss of your loved ones, somehow in the midst of it all, you experience joy of your hope, thrill of hope. That's a paradox that our faith giving us, that our hope is giving us. Even death, even the fear of death losing grip on us. Because we know that death, it's not the end. And Paul said that people who were asleep in Christ, they are going to spend their eternity with the Lord. So that's why he said that we don't grieve like those without hope. Even though it's painful, even though we experience this pain and grief of missing our loved ones, these hopes give us understanding there is a meaning. We'll see them again. They're going to experience their eternity with God. Just this morning I prayed and I looked at a picture of my grandma that just passed away a little bit over a month ago. And I felt sad that I didn't have chance to go to Ukraine because of COVID and say goodbye and just spend some time with her before she passed away. But then I imagined like she is walking in the streets in heaven and enjoying God's presence and singing and worshiping to the Lord. And my heart was overflowing with joy for her. Because I know how relieved she is right now. I know how happy she is and hope that I'm going to see her and we'll share the joy together. That's so amazing. The hope that we have is so powerful. And my final thought, the hope that we have is a person. Hope it's not just a thing. Hope it's not just a feeling. Hope it's not just some kind of help self, well, like you try to make yourself believe in something. Our hope is a person. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Hope is a person. How to keep our hope strong? Feed your hope by meditating on the Word of God and by pursuing intimacy with Jesus through prayer. Church, we have all the reasons to overflow with hope. All the reasons to be the most hopeful people on this earth because of Jesus, because of risen Christ, because Jesus is alive. I want to end with this verse. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you, church. Lord, this morning I'm praying for you, church. I'm praying for every person watching. Help us to lift our eyes and fix our eyes on you. You are the risen Christ. You are alive, our Savior. Thank you for coming and taking our sin upon yourself so we can have a relationship with God. Thank you for finding us. Thank you for giving us this hope of eternity. You are our rock. You is our hope. On you, we're standing firm. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, so you would just infuse hope in every heart. Help people to focus their eyes on you. Make your church strong. Make your church firm in Christ, so they would know that they stand on firm foundation and no circumstances of this world cannot shake it. Make their hope strong. Strengthen their hearts in hope that you giving them in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Let your joys just outburst and fill every home, fill every heart. Your sincere, pure joy of salvation that does not depend on any circumstance, on any things on this earth, because this joy comes from hope that comes from you, Lord. We bless your name in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, be blessed, be hopeful, overflow with hope this week. God bless you.